The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doctrine and Millennium, Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. All right, no matter what else is going on in our life or even what we've done in our life, right now is to make sure you're in fellowship. 1 John 1:9, which is known as the rebound technique, is set forth for believers in the being of personal sin in the life, which neutralizes the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. How we regain that filling ministry, or being in fellowship with God, if you will, is through our prayer confession to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are in a state of spirituality. We're thus prepared, overruling the sin nature, and having God the Holy Spirit in the gap system to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Rebound works every time and any time one uses it. And now is definitely the time to do it as we seek to understand again the issue set before us, keeping our head above water in the midst of Satan's world today in these evil and perverse times in which we live. We'll start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the continuation of being our rock, our defense, and our light in the world of darkness otherwise. That we can actually discern between the thoughts of men and the thoughts of God and recognize that which is right versus wrong. We ask once again this evening, God, continue to lighten us this way, via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Working on the section of the millennial dispensation, the thousand-year reign of Christ when he returns to this planet, which is on the horizon, whether you want to place it a decade away or maybe even sooner. It is there in the scheme of things. We see how fast time goes otherwise when we are inundated with events in life and those things that we seek to pursue otherwise. Time passes by quickly. He even tells the Old Testament saints he's coming quickly. Obviously, that transcends the time period at hand. Close 3,000 years or a little less, to recognize that when he does come, he will not waste any time as he comes like lightning, as a flash, a lightning from the east, to present himself to the world, to take care of the huge mess of negative volition has gotten the world into, under the tutelage and influence of the Antichrist, along with their own negative volition, conquering his enemies, and bringing about then the time period in which the covenants to Israel under Abrahamic and Davidic covenants in Judah will be fulfilled in this fashion. And in that vein, obviously, the enemies of Israel are put to bay. Their shame of their past history, what they have done in regard to God's plan in killing their very Messiah, because of the positive volition of the remnant that will be part of the millennial dispensation. These things will be put behind them. It will be considered water under the bridge. God forgives. That is the grace of God. Anytime anybody or a nation, an individual, whatever, wants to repent, come to a change of mind, and bring their person to God in terms either of salvation or rebound, he's faithful and just to forgive sins in that capacity. And he will do it for Israel in regard to the millennial dispensation of moving forward, moving ahead. A farmer's not worth his weight in regards to productivity, in regards to his Christian life, that looks behind him. When you get a hold of Bible doctrine, you grab a hold of the plow handles, and you focus ahead of the furrow that you're making to plant the plants that brings about the vine grape production, and you don't look back in regards to your past. If you do, your FCA will every and any time take advantage of you and use it to distract you in regards to your own spiritual bands. So we're dealing here, we're in sub-point G, in regards to negative volition being purged from the land, in regards to any Jews that were negative. Obviously, you have the separation of the sheep and the goats that occurs at the second advent upon the victory of Christ over his enemies in the Battle of Armageddon. And a negative volition otherwise will be removed, and the dispensation will start off with nothing but believers, obviously recognizing the existence of Gentile believers too, that will be part of the universal stage in this regard. We looked up Zephaniah passages. Let's turn to Malachi 3, 1 through 5. Here you have a dual fulfillment of the forerunner of Christ, here bringing about the second advent. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That messenger is Elijah in person. John the Baptist substituted for him at the first advent. He will come back in person along with Moses during the tribulational period. And he will declare the coming of Israel's Savior in this way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, purging every element that contaminates the righteousness and veracity of people and the world in and of itself. When you reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ, you are refining the gold that is given to you. You are taking out the elements of human viewpoint, and hence you have a purity of precious metal, as it's likened to in Revelation, that has extreme value, the highest value, as we know in the metallurgy field. And in this regards, obviously, Bible doctrine is the same. The purity of Bible doctrine should reach the 99%+ purity in regards to his teaching to be considered refined by fire, refined gold, if you will, in this regards. And in that way, you are able to attain to and apply at the highest level of righteousness. Obviously, knowing all the issues, knowing when to rebound every instant rather than meddling your way through life, etc., just trying to claim the big ones on occasion, but to catch all these things, fulfilling the imperative to take captive every thought for Christ in that vein. You put yourself in a very specific role when you attach yourself to sound teaching of God's Word in this vein. in your pursuit. We're constantly pursuing perfection, even though in this body and in this time, we will not experientially ever reach that perfection. That obviously looks at the paradox of living the Christian life in this vein. But we are given all the grace necessary through Christ's work on the cross and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to pursue it at the highest levels and be found adequate before God so that when we do approach Him at the Bema seat, we will be declared in that righteous manner, especially if you are a wreath wearer, a prize winner in this vein. But anyway, all this doctrine comes into play. And who can endure it? See, who can endure one who constantly throws the truth in people's faces, no matter who it goes against? See, whether it goes against a communicator or any other person, that's part of growing up spiritually, and recognizing that doctrine is not partial to people. It is only partial to God, the Holy Spirit. It operates impartially, and it falls on our shoulders to consider it, and hence we must evaluate, critique ourselves based on this word, utilizing intellectual honesty, etc., rather than getting all bent out of shape, as a lot of people do when they hear some piece of doctrine go in and bust their little sacred cows that they've been carrying with them most of their lives, whatever, to religiosity, etc., and they blow out of here. Things of this nature, see. You've got to grow up and be strengthened in regard to your spiritual shoulders and to be able to bear the brunt of criticism by God's Word in order to maintain, sustain your spiritual balance in life and to grow up spiritually. It's a challenge. See, church isn't here to entertain. We're not here to have a cantata. We're not here to have all the special programs that churches have under the guise of evangelism and all these other things. We're here to challenge every soul that walks through this door with the truth of Bible doctrine. And that challenge is, are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? See. So, who can endure? And he will sit as a smelter, verse 3, and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, to ensure that everything is done exactly according to his word, and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. That's an interesting statement. In the sphere of righteousness, to present our offerings in the sphere of righteousness through the priesthood. And that points to the communication of Bible doctrine, that when it's taught according to the correct interpretation and the veracity of God's Word, then we are operating in the sphere of righteousness before God. See, being in fellowship, obviously, that's a given. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 4, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Those moments in time in their history that they actually had their act together. Then I'll draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of armies. All the shenanigans that goes on in governments, in societies, under businesses and industries, taking advantage so the rich can trot on the poor and get richer off of them, always. False teaching, those who go in and try to inject the poison of Satan's ideology, no matter what form it may come in, Christ isn't going to permit this to go on. It's going to be truly a utopian environment in the millennium. Yet the irony, once again, in the sad state of affairs, by the time you get into the 1,000 years, you have people that are still negative to Bible doctrine, and they have as many unbelievers living in this world as the sands of the seashore. If people can't get a lot of other doctrinal principles in their mind, at least get that in your mind. A person will only believe if they choose to believe. And it doesn't make any difference how you hold your mouth, what sales pitch you have, what new Corvette you're going to give away at the drawing, or whatever churches do to entice people and solicit them to come. The people will not gravitate towards the truth unless they are seekers, unless they have the kind of volition that wants to know the truth. And God reads our tapes. He knows every person. He has always known for eternity past. And the world is set up to bring about as He sees fit the proclamation of truth in that vein, to ensure anyone who is positive otherwise will not miss out on hearing the truth. In Matthew 25:1-13, but the sorcerers, adulterers, the porn industry, the entertainment industry, the palm readers, all this stupid stuff, all this evil stuff. Everybody just looks at it on TV, and you look at it, and you go, "Good grief!" Well, this is the way God looks at it. And men can gloss over it all they want. That's because they have their own SCAs that they generally let to rule them in regards to their attitudes towards things. Matthew 25:1-13, here in the New Testament. And we read this earlier of the 10 virgins to be bridesmaids, if you will, for Israel's reemergence under their new husband or groom, if you will, Jesus Christ. You have 5 who are wise and 5 who are prudent, and 5 who are foolish. And it recognizes that there will be those maybe even living with them in their own house. You'll have a split in regards to positive and negative volition in regards to these things. You live at that point in time, you become a believer, your spouse remains an unbeliever, comes a separation of the sheep and the goats, watch your spouse bye-bye, send them to death. Oh, a loving God wouldn't do that. Yeah, you'll find out. All right, so we won't read that again. We went through that. Age, but it brings about the same point of those who are not prepared and they're locked out, shut out of the blessings of the millennium. Israel will enjoy unprecedented glory among the nations as despised, slandered, expression of anti-Semitism that goes towards the nation and has over the years and over the centuries when they were in the land and even as a people. All that will be clearly reversed. And they will be the ring finger, if you will, of nations as the glory of their Savior rules from there. And they'll be looked upon by other nations as special in that regard. As, you know, people used to look in our country as special for freedom and things of this nature. If they're looking on it the same way today, then they must be living in North Korea then. at Isaiah 49, I mean, really under a harsh dictatorship somewhere, anything looks better than that. Isaiah 49:22-23. Thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples. The staff or flag, as we might look as our standard, that represents Christ and his sovereignty and rulership over Israel. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. People think it's cool to go to Disneyland or whatever. They're not as smart as they look if they do. But anyway, people from all over the world are going to perceive a trip to Israel as being one of the most special events that occurs in their lives. And they will come from all around. Again, you got to recognize during this period of time in history, while, yeah, negative issues will continue to exist, positive issues is going to flourish. In verse 23, and kings will be your guardians, Israel, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. You're talking about being catered to. Those who are of the Hebrew faith and part of the Jerusalem and Israel scene in the millennium. People look upon them in awe almost. The celebrity ship will be attributed to their blessing by association in their land as well as their Messiah. And then Isaiah 61-14. Rise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, bringing us into the millennial state. And behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, noting the pre-tribulational period. And his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, the light being the person of Jesus Christ in his glorified state. And purity, the truth of Bible doctrine being represented by the peoples, the nation, and their king. And kings to the brightness of your rising will be looked to for all their counsel in regards to other aspects of rulership in life in other nations and things of this nature. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They will gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. And your daughters will be carried in the arms. And looking at the passages of the millennium, reference to other nations and kings and princesses, brings to thought that we in our resurrection bodies, who are prize winners, will rule over nations ourselves. Our rulership, it appears to me, will be at a different level. And you'll still have those in their earthly bodies who will be leaders, presidents, whatever, of countries otherwise. So just food for thought. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in their arms. Verse 5, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of nations will come to you. The multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, camels being a sign of wealth. All those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense. And will bear good news of the praises of the Lord, frankincense known for its medicinal purposes. All the flocks of Kedar will gather together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? That, to me, pictures resurrected believers. Surely the coastland will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel will become, because he has glorified you. And foreigners will build up your walls, verse 10, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. And your gates will be open continually, they will not be closed day or night, so that each man may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in possession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you will perish. And the nations will be utterly ruined. So life goes on in the millennium. If you don't live to be a ripe old age, obviously people will look at you and something's wrong with you spiritually or whatever. But you will still have those under the STAs. You'll still have those who will rebel. God still establishes nations, and he dismantles nations. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, verse 13, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress together, all the different types of wood, precious wood used to construct and make things, beauty, etc. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. All those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. In verse 14, this is where we're going with that. All right. The nation will experience a tremendous population explosion, and longevity will be increased. As I just alluded to, Isaiah 49, 19 and 20. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants. For those who swallowed you will be far away. But the children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me, make room for me that I may live here. Denoting the increase of procreative action going on in the world during the millennial period. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of Bethlehem will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. As God obviously will reverse the environment situation during this time. And then chapter 60, verse 22. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. J, the territory of Israel will be expanded and divided among the tribes. in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant per Genesis 15:18, prophetically seen fulfilled Ezekiel 47:13-23. Thus says the Lord God, this is during the millennial period, the millennial temple. This shall be the boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, just as it was from the beginning. And you shall divide it for an inheritance, each one equally with the other. For I swore to give it to your forefathers, this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. So you're born in the world, you're already blessed as owning real estate, as it will be divided out equally at the territories. And then it gives the boundaries of the land on the north side, verse 15, from the Great Sea, by the way of Hethlon to the entrance of Zedad, etc., etc., all the way down. You can read all that. And then chapter 48, 1-29, again addresses the situation. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern extremity by beside the way of Hethlon to the Bohamath, as far as Hazar Enon at the border of Damascus, toward the north side Hamath, running from east to west, Dan one portion. Beside the border of Dan, from the east side to the west side, Asher, one portion. From the side of the border of Asher, from the east side to the west side, Naphtali. Four, and beside the border of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, Manasseh, one portion. Five, and beside the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west side, Ephraim, one portion. Beside the border of Ephraim, from the east side to the west side, Reuben, one portion. Beside the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west side, Judah, one portion. Beside the border of Judah, verse 8, from the east side to the west side shall be the allotment which you will set apart, 25,000 cubits in width and in length, like one of the portions from the east side to the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the middle of it, the millennial sanctuary. 9, the allotment that you shall set apart to the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits, cubit being about a yard or foot, one of those two, I never can remember, in length and 10,000 in width. And then the remainder of the chapter addresses its use to include the Levitical priesthood in their involvement. Okay, due to the lifting of certain aspects of the curse, the nation will enjoy unprecedented prosperity. Cubits 18 inches, by the way. And I'm not thinking about it, it comes to me. So, Isaiah 35:1-10. Be rolling in the dough. Isaiah 35:1-10. In all aspects of life, not just monetarily. The wilderness and the desert will be glad as God reverses the environment, brings blessing upon the environment to make it flourish with growth, greenery. Like the crocus, flower, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and a shout of joy. That means the weather is going to be conducive to great plant life, obviously directly affecting the agriculture. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, noting the woods and trees. Lebanon is famous for their trees, much as Northern California, etc., is in that regard. In our country, at the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. In encourage the exhausted. Verse 3, and strengthen the feeble. Exhausted there, slack hands. You will not be in need of employment. There will be plenty of work to go around just as things are being blessed. When things are being blessed, everybody's busy. Everybody's working, see. Things are getting cursed. Everybody's standing in line for handouts. Encourage to say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, as we would do today. Take courage, fear not. Don't worry about what man can do to you, whether he can kill the body. Simply fear God. He's in control of both body and soul. He's in control of everyone's eternal destiny. He is the great equalizer. Whether you're a queen, a king, a president, or whatever, or a ditch digger, when you stand before God, you will be equal in God's eyes. And it all depends on what you did with doctrine. First and foremost, did you become a believer? Second of all, did you make the maturity adjustment? SG3 coming? Did you hold to the end? Etc., etc. See? And it makes a difference what role you played in time. Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. Mankind will pay their dues. You can pay me now or pay me later, as the old commercial used to do. But He will deliver you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer. The health industry, again, as I've mentioned, at least in passing, I believe that Christ will set a moratorium on any person that tries to deprive people of natural resources, especially for health and things of this nature during this period of time in history. I've been convinced for years that there is a cure for every disease that man will ever face in plants, in the plant life in the world. Pharmaceutical companies, you look at some of the stuff that they make, predominantly it will have something like you might extract from the plant, but then they want to add all the other stuff in there so they can patent it and be greedy with it and all these other things. But anyway. And cures will come about. And obviously, you won't have the Rockefellers involved in trying to manipulate medical school and things of this nature during the millennium. They'll learn how to do it right. And with that, they'll be blessed. I'm not even lame. I can't leap like a deer. And the lame are going to leap like a deer. That's quite a vision, see. I mean, my wife says I'm lame on occasion, but I don't think she's talking about that. And the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Restore the ability to talk down there, being mute, can't speak. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. As we know, the seas are going to be turned into fresh water. How all that comes about, whether the nuclear holocaust that will occur during this period of time, etc., has some type of effect, who knows? Whether God takes it and siphons it through the deeps and brings it back up as fresh water, we'll see. Scorched land will become a pool, the thirsty ground, springs of water, in the haunted jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, denoting everything being watered. H2O is obviously the elixir of life. It's what is necessary for life, along with oxygen. You can go quite a few days without food, but you can't go very long without water to be hydrated. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness, as this will lead to Christ's place of rule in Zion, in Jerusalem, The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, in that way, as we say, in the way. In the way of the faith, of the truth of doctrine during the millennial period. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And obviously, anything that is hazardous to one's health and well-being is blocked in regards to its vicinity. As we know, carnivorous animals turn into plant-eating animals, lions and things of this nature, snakes, poisonous snakes will not be poisonous anymore, etc. And the ransom of the Lord will return. That is the revitalizing the population of Israel, and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And then 65, Isaiah 65, 18 through 25. This centers basically on the new heaven and the new earth, which will be part and parcel from the millennial state after the final rebellion. So, to be clear of the context there, there's many similarities between the eternal state and the millennial period. For behold, I create new heaven and new earth, and former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. Not that your mind's blocked. It's my contention that we're going to be so focused, so possessed by the environment and the world as it is and exists at that time. You won't have room in your mind to think about anything else. It's going to be that cool. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. God is the Creator, the Son. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, her people for gladness. I also rejoice in Jerusalem, verse 19, and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. So you have this extension of the millennium of the Jews in their natural bodies, and obviously this will extend into the eternal state for those in that capacity. So there's a new generational longevity date set for there, at least 100, to live at least 100. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards, verse 21, and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, verse 22. They shall not plant and another eat. There's a lifetime of trees, so shall be the days of my people. My chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord. And it will come to the pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and thus shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The topography of the land, the landscape, will be changed at the second advent. Zechariah 14:4 through 11. And in that day, verse 4, Zechariah 14, 4, his people stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives was split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. That occurs during the tribulational period. And Christ returned at the second advent. So that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. That'll be quite a sight to see, a mountain split in two and moving. A new valley is created. You will flee by the valley, verse 5, of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And it will come about that day that there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. It will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea, and their half towards the western sea, Sea of Galilee and Mediterranean. It will be in summer as well as winter, or all the way over to the Red Sea. Could be. I'd have to study that out. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth, and the day of the Lord will be the only one, in his name the only one. Verse 10, all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Reuben, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate, as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Lebanon people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. All Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. We've dealt with this, including those that suffered martyrdom in Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 12:2-3. Now at that time, Michael the great prince, he's an archangel. Angels are in service to God and his plan, those who are not fallen otherwise, the elect angels, holy angels. This one, his responsibility is Israel, predominantly, for Michael. Each one has a duty assigned to them, a believer assigned to them. Who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. 12:1, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. In that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. It would be the book of life, those who are believers. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. There's your resurrection, Old Testament saints. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's in your second wave of resurrection that Revelation brings out for unbelievers. And then verse 13, for Daniel, a promise given to him, but as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So resurrection is an Old Testament doctrine. It's not anything new that anybody's made up during the church age. And now the temple will have been rebuilt and then cleansed, and the priesthood with its attendant sacrifices will be reinstituted. Part of the tribulational scene is Israel will re-erect their temples. That means, obviously, that they have to have the proper piece of real estate to do it. That real estate is up for debate among theologians. Some where the Rock of the Dome, they say the Dome of the Rock, that is there, the Islamic dwelling that's there, they say that's it. There are others that are trying to evaluate the location and say it may actually not be on that exact location, but a little bit away from that. We'd have to wait and see. But the issue is they're going to build a temple. All the people in Peter are going to freak out when this happens. They're going to line up those animals, little animals, and they're going to slit their carotids, and they're going to kill them. And it'll be on national TV, I guarantee you that. But anyway, there is a tribulational temple. That temple becomes defiled midway in the trib by establishing the image of the Antichrist, who convinces the government, the leadership of Israel, that he is Messiah. After that defilement, Christ will cleanse that temple. And then they will progress forward then into the millennial period with the temple. There are some that think the cleansing may be an actual tearing down and rebuilding, or it may be another aspect. But again, you have to wait and see. Jeremiah 33:17-18. Get out where I'm at here. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Jeremiah 33:17. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, to prepare sacrifices continually. In a messianic tone, obviously, to in regards to how it will occur not only during the time of David, but during the time of Christ. Then you have Ezekiel chapters 40-44. That you can review, that to give you a description of the millennial temple, all that is associated with that. That's another couple of weeks if you want me to read through all that. So I'm going to let you read that on your own. And then chapter 46 also. Ezekiel deals a lot with the millennial age. The whole aspect, if you ever read the first chapter or two of the chariots and their wheels all going off in different directions simultaneously, and is seen as one unit, etc. This all pictures Christ ruling in his glorified state, and his omniscience, his omnipresence, and the ruling is universal. He can be in one spot and know everything that's going on in any place, in any part of the world. All that's incorporated in that. It looks like a big sci-fi thing. But it's language of accommodation to recognize the abilities of the deity of Christ as he will rule. But anyway, then Daniel 9:27. He will make a firm covenant that he is the Antichrist. With the many for literally a week. No definite article for a week. And should be, not but. And in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So midway into the trib, the pact that he makes, the seven-year pact, the Antichrist with Israel, as proclaimed to be the Messiah, it is a seven-year pact that will never come to fruition. 3.5 years into that agreement with Israel, Christ is going to return. So that's a deciphering and exegeting the language appropriately and correctly, whereas the New American Standard definitely gives you a different impression. That this, and many believers fall into this, interpreters, that the pact starts at the beginning of the tribulation. No, it does not. you've got 3.5 years that the tribulational temple is operating and functioning appropriately. The first 3.5 years, Moses and Elijah is in the land, 144,000 have evangelized. No, the Antichrist has not set up his contract with Israel yet. That occurs simultaneously when he has an image put into the temple. But anyway, set me up. I'm your Messiah. I will protect you from all your enemies. And his whole agenda is to go in and destroy them as a people and as a country and claim it for himself. See, and then compare 12:11. And from the time that regular sacrifice is abolished and abomination and desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. We've dealt with that. A period of time that will need additional in regards to the cleansing of the temple. Anyway, we dealt with that earlier in the doctrine here. If you want to know it, go back and look at it. Israel will live in maximum peace, safety, physical and spiritual prosperity with the Lord in their midst. Again, Zephaniah, some minor prophets we don't get to look at a lot. We'll get to this time. Zephaniah 3:14-20. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you will fear disaster no more. That day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Verse 18, I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. 19, behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you in. Even at that time when I gather you together, indeed I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. Ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.